Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and eyes to see. Lord, we pray that your gospel would come not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit in full conviction. Amen. Well, we started out this, I started out the new year by talking about New Year's resolutions. I don't want to see how many of you are still on them. How are you doing? You good? You good? Made it to January 7th? That's actually 93% of people don't keep their New Year's resolutions. This long-term study that 93% don't get past January. So, but one of the things that's happened is, I don't know if you guys know who this is. There's a picture of Marie Kondo. How many of you know who she is? Any men? Todd, I love it. You man enough to say yes. I love it. He's been condoing his apartment, his house. Marie Kondo is, and I'm not making this up, she's a Japanese tidying expert. That is what she does. She helps people get their lives in order. And she's actually been around for a while written books, but she's really blown up over this last about year or so. And she has her own show on Netflix now, and you can go and watch her. And she changes these people's lives. And we're going to have a special episode here at LCPC. She's going to do my office, and it's going to be terrific. Andy's paying her, and she said, "Whatever the cost, it doesn't matter. Well, we'll do it." It's great. He needs it. If you said, please don't go to my office today, because then tell Mickey. What I want to talk about this morning is this sort of Marie Kondo kind of experience that's happening, right? One of the things that's happened over the last couple of weeks, and I don't know if you've been, this is really true, thrift stores have stopped taking stuff. They actually have put out the word and saying, please stop giving us stuff. Because everybody's been, and this is a real word, Mekonding their houses. No, I'm not making that's true. That's what they call it. They call it Mekonding. And they've been, the whole idea is, and I don't know if you follow the show, but her whole idea is that you pick an object up, and if it doesn't quote unquote spark joy in your life, how many of you have done this? Where you picked up an object? Yeah, Todd, thanks. And you pick up this object, and if it does not spark joy in your heart, you have to get rid of it. You have to let it go. You have to take it. And so many people have realized that so much of their stuff does not spark joy. Right? So many people have done this that thrift stores here in the area have been saying, we're going to limit how much stuff you can bring us. Nikki and I looked at our kids and we asked, do they spark joy? And so we've been keeping a tally so that the kids know where they stand. Earn daddy's love. On three. All right, so this is a huge deal, right? We're letting go of things in our lives that don't spark joy, and then by doing that, we're sort of freeing ourselves. So there's all these people, and if they're like me, they're like hoarders, and they keep stuff that, you know, that they had when they were in seminary or whatnot, right? And they have all these things. And at the very beginning, she's like, well, you have to get rid of this, and you got to get rid of this, and you can only keep 30 books. That's one of her rules, 30 books. And there's always this tearful moment when they think, oh, I don't know if I could get rid of it, and they cry. And then at the end of the show, they say, oh my gosh, I feel so free, right? I feel so free, and you've brought so much joy to our house, and it's great. And I mean, it's a great show. It really is a good show. So I began to think about this message as Jesus is the Marie Kondo of the first century Palestinian world, right? That's what he's asking. The theme of this is, what are we going to let go of in order to get what we truly want? Because, right, Marie Kondo is not about just getting rid of stuff just for the sake of getting rid of stuff. She says, no, we're getting rid of stuff so we can make room for the things that truly make us joyful. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus comes and he says, I'm here to let you know about what this discipleship thing means, but it means you're going to have to let go of some things in order that you can make room for joy, for hope, for peace. We're going to talk about that. And so I put a little insert in the bulletin. You can pull that out and follow along. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. You can follow along with us. But I want you to get a sense of what's happening. Remember, Jesus has been preaching. He preached the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. And he's been talking about his authority as the Messiah. And now he gets this place where he has begun to attract large crowds. In fact, he's done that his entire ministry. He's attracted these large crowds, and he's in a place where he sees these large crowds. And so he decides that he needs to get in the boat and go to the other side. So he's going to get in, and he's going to leave this big crowd behind him, and he's going to take only his few disciples with him. And so that's what happens. And so in this story, there are a few of these people who are on the outside, who are in the big crowd, who decide, I want to be someone who's on the inside. I want to be one of the few that goes with him. I'm going to travel with him wherever he goes. And so here's the thing. The question that we're going to ask this morning is, how do we go from being admirers of Jesus to apprentices of Jesus? That's the question. How do we go from, because there were tons of people who admired Jesus, right? They came and they heard his sermons, and he talked about the kingdom of God, and he talked about how God was finally keeping all of his promises to Israel and was going to bring the world back into order. And people were excited about that, and they admired Jesus for his teachings, and they admired him for his healings. But they weren't yet apprentices. And the word apprentice, I'm going to use this word, it's the word disciple. The Greek word means learner, right? It means someone who's an apprentice, and I love the way that word works. It's someone who comes alongside and learns from a master what it means to live this life devoted to God. And that's what Jesus is doing. He did this with the 12. He called them in and he said, you are going to be my disciples, my learners, my apprentices. And you see, what we want to do this morning is think, how do we go from being admirers of Jesus to apprentices? Because let's face it, I think churches around the world, particularly around the United States, are filled with people who admire Jesus, right? They love his ethical teaching. They love that he loved people. They love that he was reaching out to the hurt and the broken. But that God, Jesus doesn't call us to be admirers. He calls us to become apprentices. And what does that mean? Because honestly, it's a very loaded thing, right? What does it mean to become this disciple, this learner, this apprentice? What does it mean to sit at his feet and learn what it means to live that life, this life devoted to God? And so there are a couple things you're going to notice here in the passage, right? Jesus is, this man comes to him and says, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says this. He says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, this is a very odd thing, right? He talks about wildlife. I mean, imagine if you came to a spiritual guru and you said, well, tell me something. And he gives you, I want to follow you. I want to go where you go. And then he says, let me tell you about foxes and birds, right? And I mean, it sounds like something out of like some sort of TV Western, right? You know, it's like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. What do you mean? Right? And what he's saying is, he says that even the wild animals of the field have a place to lay their head, but where I'm going is going to be a place where it's going to be itinerant. You're not going to have a place to finally stop. We're moving out. And so here's the thing. If we want to become an apprentice of Jesus, the first thing we have to do is we have to let go of comfort, and we've got to embrace the suffering of the world. Now, right here, I'm going to lose a bunch of you because I've lost. I'm lost now. I'm out. Right? I mean, if you know me, I'm a huge comfort person. Right? My family is a huge. I mean, I have a daughter. This is not a joke. Every day when she comes home from school, she takes off her clothes and puts on pajamas. I'm not kidding. Like, she comes in, I go to the kitchen to make a snack. She comes back, she's in pajamas. Right? My family loves comfort. We're comfort people. I love comfort food. Right? I mean, I love everything about comfort. But that's what Jesus says. He says, you don't understand that where I'm going, you're going to have to be a person who leaves all of this stuff behind you, all of this comfort. And Jesus came to embrace the suffering of the world. In fact, he uses this very strange phrase that many of us, we miss it. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And here's the thing. We're going to stop for just a second. When Jesus uses this language, Son of Man, it's actually a reference to an Old Testament book called Daniel. And you have to understand, God had chosen Israel, right, to be light to the world and salt to the earth. And they kind of failed. And God was about to send them into exile, right? And as they were in exile, they had these visions of these people that had conquered them. And Daniel has this vision of four beasts that rise up out of the earth and begin to war against God's people. And these represent four countries, right? They represent four nations that God will use to destroy Israel for their sin. But then there's one, like a son of man, who comes and he fights against God's enemies and he defeats them. And then he goes up on a cloud of glory and he's seated with God. This is a powerful thing in the Old Testament, right? He's seated with God. He defeats God's enemies and then he goes up on a cloud to be seated next to God. And they say, this one, this man who defeats God's enemies, they call him the Son of Man. Right? And when Jesus does this, it harkens to all of the hopes and dreams of Israel. That one day God's going to send someone who's going to bring order and justice and peace and righteousness and joy. And it's going to be this person who is the Son of Man. And Jesus takes that name on himself. He said it's his favorite name for himself. He calls himself the Son of Man all the time. Because he is that hope. He says, I am the hope that is coming to free you from oppression and bondage. I am that hope that's coming to bring righteousness and joy. But look what he says here. That path to hope and peace, that path to redemption has got to go straight through suffering. Jesus says, I'm leaving behind the comfort. Not only do they not understand that that we have this idea of Jesus, coming down from heaven. And of course, the disciples will truly understand that one day. But Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus is not like a day laborer. Jesus is a skilled craftsman who left behind a very sort of stable career to become an itinerant preacher. And truly, Jesus is going to embrace the suffering of the world, because it is only through embracing the suffering of the world that he is going to be able to bring redemption. Earlier, when Jesus, Jesus is healing many people, and he goes in and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And when he heals her, Matthew puts this quote. He says, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. That's from a passage in Isaiah, a prophet in Isaiah, who was talking about what the suffering servant would have to do, the suffering servant who would bring redemption to the world. Jesus, in healing the world, he says, I'm taking on your diseases. I'm taking on your struggles. I'm taking on all of the suffering of the world in order that I might bring hope. See, if we're going to be Jesus' disciples, we have to let go of and comfort. And we have to embrace the brokenness of the world. And this is hard for me, right? I love living in my sort of safe place. And Jesus says, no, if we're going to mean something to this world, it's going to mean going out into and taking on the suffering of the world, sharing in the suffering of the world so that we can bring hope and redemption. Then another man comes to him, another disciple, it says, another admirer, if you will, another person who's in the crowd but not on the inside. And he says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Sounds like a reasonable thing, right? Right? And then Jesus' callous response to this is almost unnerving. I mean, he's just like, let me go bury my dad, and then I'm going to go wherever you want. And then Jesus says this, hey, follow me now or never. Let the dead bury themselves. Sounds callous, doesn't it? You're like, wait, Jesus, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I remember from the flannel board. Right? It's not that Jesus. See, what we don't understand is that this guy's dad is not dead yet. That's what we understand. And there's a guy named Kenneth Bailey who's done a lot of work in studying ancient Near Eastern context and even modern Near Eastern, sort of Middle Eastern context and culture. And the truth is, if his dad had died either the day before or that day, he would not even be out of the house. That passage that Ed read at the beginning, what's called the Shema, it's Israel. People in Israel say it every day. You wake up in the morning, you know, before you shave, before you get your coffee, you say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all that is within you. That's the first thing you do every day. The only thing that can get in the way of that is your father dying. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that can come first. When your father dies, it is your obligation to respect him to make sure he's buried properly. You see, this guy's not dead, but he's maybe getting older. And what this disciple says is, yeah, give me a month or two, maybe a year or two. And when he's gone, I'm all yours. The second thing we need is we have to let go of worldly. And that's what I'm saying, worldly obligations, and embrace and surrender to the love of God. You see, there are a lot of obligations in our lives. There are a lot of things that get in the way of our attention, that vie for our attention in this world. It's family, it's job, it's prestige, it's, you know, all the things that vie for our attention, just busyness in general. There are so many things that vie and that we feel obligated to, and very often we, in fact, are obligated to, right? If you have a job, you are obligated to work for them, or they won't pay you anymore. There's obligations in this world. And Jesus says, and this is a real obligation, this man was not supposed to leave his father alone. And what Jesus says is that this mission that he is on takes precedence over everything else. In fact, in another place, Jesus says something which also disturbs us, right? He says, you must, in order to follow me, you must hate your father and mother. Well, that's very anti-Jewish too, right? The people, they're supposed to honor your father and mother. It's one of the ten. Right? We're supposed to honor our father. And Jesus doesn't mean you actually have to hate them. What he said, can you imagine? Let's imagine this story. This person comes to God, comes to faith in Jesus, and comes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he goes to his parents and says, you won't believe it. All the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the promises he made to Isaiah and to Jeremiah, they're all coming true. They've all come true in this man, Jesus. And I'm going to follow him so I can be obedient to the one God who called us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And his parents look at him and say, how can you do this? Why do you hate us? Can you imagine a scenario why Jesus would say, you have to hate your father and mother? They're going to feel like you hate them, and you have to do it anyway. Nothing in this world can keep us from the love that God has for us. But very often we allow so many worldly obligations to get in the way. And what Jesus says is, if you want to truly have joy and peace, you're going to have to let go of those things. And very often when we hear these things, we think, oh, I can't believe Jesus is doing this to us. I can't believe he's making us do these things. But Jesus is doing it out of love. He wants us to be able to let go of these things so that we can make room for the best things that he has for us. One of the other things that I think we really struggle with is, and this is our third thing, we've got to be willing to let go of the past. And we've got to embrace and commit to God's future. Now, if there's one person who has a problem saying let go of the past, it's me. I haven't listened to new music since 1989. I mean, I have not. I don't know. I mean, if you go in my car, my kids sing songs that they should not know. Right? I mean, Chelsea the other day was singing the words to Little Red Corvette. I mean, there's probably a whole other parenting lesson in there for me just in general. But the fact that I'm not keeping track with new music, she has no idea what the new music is because I control the radio. Right? I'm sort of perennially stuck in the past. I mean, for fun, I read dead languages. I mean, clearly, I'm not a person who's hip and cutting edge. But how many of us have to learn to let go of the past? Our past failures. Here's one that's even harder. How about your past successes? How about that person that you were when you were 27 or 37 or 47? How willing are you to let go of the things in the past that define you? Now, please understand, Jesus is not talking about obliterating the past as if it's not a good thing, right? Of course he's not. Jesus is tied to the scriptures. He's tied to the traditions of Israel. But he says, but God's pushing us in a new direction. And so we have to be willing to let go. And as a church, Well, we can see where this is going. How many churches are tied to a glory days of long ago? You see, what's interesting, as you read the Gospels, it would be tempting for us to think that Jesus is trying to resurrect some glory days of long ago. Right? He's trying to bring back David's Israel when it was united and God was blessing. He doesn't ever say that. He doesn't say, I've come to bring back Israel's glory past. He didn't come back to resurrect David's kingdom. He came to bring a brand new kingdom. Jesus has no interest in resurrecting the past. Jesus is interested in creating a brand new future. So, as a church, what do we do? How do we let the past continue to inspire us? How do we let the past continue to help us to be faithful? But how do we let that past not be trapped in the past, but how do we get committed to this brand new future? How do you do it in your life? And trust me, I've got some own burdens in my life that I'm struggling with too. How do I let go of these past? How do I let go of the past? Because you cannot press towards the future if you're holding on to the past. You can't. It just doesn't work. But so many of you right now, you're thinking of this past decision that you made. Maybe it was a decade ago. But you're trapped by it. And Jesus says, you got to let go. Maybe some of you are holding on to a success and you just can't seem to let go of it. And God says, I've got something brand new and wonderful, but you got to let go of this in order to get this. You see, very often when we talk about discipleship, we focus on how much you're going to have to give up. Right? And I've preached sermons like this, and I've done it. Just like this kind of sermon. In fact, I probably preached on this text before. But see, what if we didn't focus on what we have to give up? But what if we focused on what we gain? What if instead of thinking about all the things that we have to let go of and think about all the peace and hope and joy, what if we think about the glorious things that God can do in our school and our community if we just let go? If we let go of things that didn't spark joy in our hearts and we found that we could commit to God's future in which there was hope and justice and peace and joy. See, here's what I truly believe. I believe our best days are ahead of us. I'm going to say that again. Our best days are not behind. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are ahead. And we have to believe that because we believe in a Savior who was dead and who's been raised to life. It's easy for us to look at the culture around us and think the culture has shifted and changed. We've seen seismic changes in our culture, and the church will never again be what it used to be. Well, guess what? The first century was in a world, in a culture that was increasingly more hostile towards them than ours is, than ours we can imagine it is. Right? They were a small group of people who believed in strange, crazy things about a guy who rose from the dead. They were in a world in which everything around them said, what you're doing is stupid and ridiculous. And they flipped the world upside down. What if we let go of the past and committed to God's future? I believe that our best days are ahead. I believe our best days are ahead, and I believe your best days are ahead. But you will never let go and become a disciple unless you believe that. Let's pray together. Father, we so quickly give in to defeat. We give in to pessimism. We give in to cynicism. Father, many of us are stuck in the past. We're stuck with failures. We're stuck with successes. We're stuck with our identities that we created long ago. Father, help us to let go so that you can truly bring joy and hope and peace.